This morning, please turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And I would like to read in our hearing verses 28 to 38. And what I would like to do is finally get Paul back on his ship and to follow his travels as he continues his way back to Jerusalem. I know we spent a little bit of time with Paul and the elders, but there's a reason for that, okay? But now I think it's time for Paul and for us to get on the boat and continue our journey to the east. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers. To feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. And all you got to do is go back at your leisure and read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, where Peter uses very similar wording when he addresses the elders in that letter that he sent to his audience. He tells them to feed the flock of God, to nurture them, to take the oversight, okay, not by constraint, but to take the oversight willingly, not being lords or masters over the flock. So Paul here uses almost similar wording, showing that Peter and Paul were not in opposition with each other when it came to what they were teaching. They were on the same sheet of music. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So one attack by the devil is from the outside, trying to come on the inside. But the more dangerous attack is verse 30. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. It's one thing to have the enemy on the outside attempting to bust through the front door or climb over a window. What's really bad is when false teachers arise within the church family or the congregation itself, either within a denomination, within an association, maybe within a cluster of churches of like mind that are associated together, maybe in some geographical area, or even a Bible college / seminary. To have somebody on the inside become the traitor and begin to propagate false teaching. Beloved, to me, that's worse than having someone trying to climb over a wall and interject false teaching. You may have a better shot in identifying someone like that than trying to identify someone who's in the camp and is about to attack. Therefore, watch. So that's what the congregation is to do, as well as the leadership of a church family. And remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. We saw this last time. He's commending them to two things: God and to the word of his grace. And beloved, for many congregations and many denominations currently in America, these two things apparently are not enough. God is not sufficient. And the Bible is not sufficient. We have so many English renderings of this blessed book. All of them don't say the same thing. Many times they're in conflict with one another. So how is there to be any ability to watch? Why would you commend anybody to a book that no one really believes? Or they may believe a few stories in the Bible because they were taught that in Sunday school. But to actually commit oneself to Genesis, to Revelation, to receive it as what it is, the Word of the living God, it is pure, it is without defect, it doesn't need to be modified or homogenized or changed or redacted, it's simply the pure Word of the living God, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. So God and the Bible are the only two means that we need, coupled with prayer, to build up a church family or a congregation of any size. It's not the entertainment. It's not the praise band. It's not the youth program. It's not the smoke and the lights and the trapeze and all the stunts and the gimmicks that we brought into the church on the platform. Once you do that, beloved, you cease to be a church. You just become a house of entertainment. And then when you have one church that is so divided over styles of music and based on age or maybe based on skin color, you no longer have a united church family in that sense. You got one or two churches occupying the same building. And yet they use the same name. That's all you have. You have a divided church, a segmented church that's not unified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Well, the Apostle Paul was no prosperity preacher. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Paul worked while at the same time he preached. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And today, many church organizations simply want to receive, but they don't seem to be in any position to give out too much free. And when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. Why? Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Well, the last time that we gathered, we did a word study. Paul said on one occasion, he shunned. I shun not to give you the whole counsel of God. And we found out that that word shun means to shrink, to conceal. It means to withdraw oneself, to be timid, to cover, to hold back. And we got to admit that there are certain portions of the scriptures, let's be honest, there are certain portions of the scriptures many people would wish no pastor or no Sunday school teacher would ever read out loud, let alone expound. And yet it's there. You have portions of the Bible that may make a lot of people cringe. Read the closing chapters to the book of Judges, where body parts are mailed to all the tribes in order to rouse them to battle. So let's admit there's certain portions of the Bible that we try to stay clear of. And yet it's the Word of God. And yet is to be taught and preached, the whole counsel, not bits and pieces. We also found out when it says, I have not shunned to give you the whole counsel of God, the word counsel there simply means purposes, decrees, the plan. Whatever God has chosen to be, we have a responsibility to tell others that plan, even to include election and predestination, which in some circles today is viewed like arsenic in someone's drink. And yet go back in time in this country, just go back to its founding, and the majority of those who were preaching at that time, some of the great men who brought forth revival in America, outside of John and Charles Wesley, the rank and file of those others were all five-point Calvinists. So their Calvinism didn't kill nor castrate their missionary zeal. That's one argument we hear. Well, you're going to kill my missionary drive. Well, look at all the great missionaries of the 18th and the 19th century. They were all five-point Calvinists. So the doctrine of election and predestination is an impetus. It's a motivator to get out there in the highway and the byway and compel them to come in to the flock, to the family of God. And then Paul says to commend. I want to commend you to two things, to God and his word. And the word commend is a word that is used. The word picture of that Greek word means to lay a plate of food in front of someone. What do you do when you put a plate of food in front of someone? You want them simply to stare at it or play with the peas and the carrots, separate the peas from the carrots? You put a plate of food in front of someone because they're hungry. And they need sustenance. That's what that word means. To put a plate of food in front of someone. Or to set something before someone. Like a cup of cold water in a Kansas sunny July afternoon. What was Paul dealing with here in this portion, or what was Luke trying to tell us that happened in this particular meeting? He's showing us how the Apostle Paul went out of his way to warn these elders. First off, you got to take care of yourself. You got to take care of yourself. Hold your place here. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And look at verse 1 and following. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is speaking to Timothy. This is Paul's final words before his martyrdom. This is in essence Paul's last will and testament. Who shall judge the quick and the dead, meaning the saved and the lost, at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, Timothy. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So when your pastor or any other pastor that you may sit under brings forth a season of reproving or a season or a moment of rebuke or exhortation with all long-suffering and doctrine, don't pitch a fit. Don't get a hissy. Don't get mad. Don't storm out of the church and get in your car and go home and put your pastor in the oven and then cook him at 550 until he's burnt. This is what a pastor is supposed to do. There may be seasons when a pastor needs to reprove, rebuke, exhort, and it's to be done with lots of patience, lots of endurance, and coupled with what? Doctrine, not feelings. For the time will come when they, not the world, but the professing saved, will not endure sound doctrine. Beloved, that was going on in the first century. And beloved, right now in the 21st century, that's all we can find right now. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Beloved, we have so many teachers today with itching ears. And they tell congregations exactly what the congregation wants to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Now today we live in a culture where truth is no longer allowed. Truth is being censored. Truth is being replaced with fairy tales, hypotheticals, make-believe. I'm simply a make-believe boy. I'm a make-believe female. I don't know what my gender is. I'm just a make-believe. Well, God made us male and female. And shall be turned unto what fables? Look at the Democratic Party. Look at the social media. Look at the media itself. It's nothing but a fable. Mother Goose would be better reading tonight than listening to any one of the major networks of news. You would get more out of Mother Goose or Hansel and Gretel than network news. But watch thou, watch. But watch thou in all things. Now, Paul told the Ephesian elders to watch, take heed. What is Paul doing to young Timothy? Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions, because they're going to come. Do the work of an evangelist. And notice the next phrase. Make full proof of thy ministry. Work it out. Fulfill it. Run that race. And run to win. Take heed. Not only is the pastor to take heed for his own sake, but also you need to take heed for your sake as well. Let's consider what Paul wrote on some internal issues that was popping up in his day. And we're going to take this and then simply dovetail it to what Paul looked at those Ephesian pastors and said, oh, by the way, someone from amongst this gathering of men, a wolf, shall arise. And your desire is to devour God's people and to draw a following unto yourself. That's what he told them. Let's see what Paul says has said elsewhere. Look at Romans chapter 16. This is how you and I take heed to ourselves and for the sake of our church family. Look at verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. We're told to mark them. Just like getting a highlighter, you're reading a book in school, maybe chemistry, you got a major exam coming up, and boy, you're reading and you got that yellow highlighter or that pink highlighter, and you're just going to town highlighting what you believe to be some very important stuff that may be on the exam. And there are Christians that tell us, oh, we're not supposed to do this. This is not loving, and yet it's found in Scripture. Matter of fact, when you read this, this is in the form of a command. This isn't a maybe so, hope so, pray about it, you know, think about it. Find 10 people to get counsel before you do it. No, it's to be done. Mark them. And who are we to mark out? Those who cause division and offense. Now, what are the Greek words that's translated like division or someone who is perpetrating false teaching? Okay. It's the word schema. We get our word scheme. What is the scheme of the devil? What is the scheme of my opposing political party? What is their plan? What is their schema? What is their method of operation to come in and to destroy? We also get the word heresy. Heresy comes from a word that means to have a very, very strong driving opinion. Very strong opinion, adamant in your flag. Normally, it's against the truth. So, anyone who causes divisions or offenses contrary to doctrine, notice doctrine, not what headquarters says, not what the denomination says, not what the pastor may be saying. If the pastor is giving you doctrine from the scripture, that's one thing. But if he's giving you simply his ideas, his thoughts, his own interpretation that doesn't hold any water, you're under no obligation to follow that teaching. Matter of fact, you either need to get rid of him or you need to go leave and find yourself a church where you are going to be fed. Notice, which ye have learned. In most Christians today, they don't want to learn anything. They just simply want to be entertained. Get them into church, give them the coffee, give them the sweets, give them the bear claws, pat them on the back, tell them how great they are, have a little smoke, have a little color, have a little praise band, then you send them home. Happy-go-lucky. Whoop-de-doo. Oh, can I have my check on Monday? Here, Pastor, here's your check. Good job. It's supposed to be an educated people. A congregation of Christians is to be a learned congregation. They are to be taught Scripture. And then avoid them. Avoid them. Now, look at verse 18. For they that are such, the ones that we are to mark, the ones who cause divisions, who cause offense, contrary to doctrine, they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said, not me. But their own belly, their own personal appetite, their own agenda, and by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of whom? The simple. And if you're doing Hebrew parallelism, simple here is in contrast to the person who is a learned one or a well-informed one. A person who's simple lacks learning, lacks doctrine. So this is one of the tools that the church uses to identify anyone who attempts to come in the front door or who arises within the church family. And you begin to hear certain things that they're now babbling about. And it doesn't seem to match or jive with the scriptural, nor to match or to jive with the things that I've been taught, in this case, by the apostles. Paul tells you they don't serve Christ, even though they can drop the name. They serve their own belly, their own appetite, their own agenda. And with good words and fair speeches. Now, they may not be a smooth talker, but they can always quote other people who are smooth talkers to add more credence to their position. And with good words and fair speeches, they're going to dupe the dumb. And we've seen that. We've seen that in our 16, 17 years. Let's be honest. We've seen it, unfortunately. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we've seen this before several times when we did our series on biblical separation. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul here is dealing with internal sin, which apparently the church and the church leadership of this particular congregation failed to address. But notice what he says in verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother. Now you may want to underline that, circle it, asterisk, memorize it, jump on it, do something. Put it on a 3x5 card and take a magnet and put it on your refrigerator front door. We're talking about somebody who claims to be a brother. He calls himself a brother. But his lifestyle sings a different tune. If he's a fornicator or a covetous man or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, would such as one know not to eat? Paul says avoid him. In Romans 16, here Paul says you don't even sit down with them at the local buffet. For what have I to do to what? For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Referring to the lost people outside of the church family. Do not ye judge them that are what? Within. See, the church family is to keep its own house clean from within. But them that are without, meaning those who are not saved, those who are outside of grace and mercy at this time, God's going to take care of them. You don't have to worry. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So in one vein, Paul says, avoid a certain individual. Here, this type of individual, the church takes action. Put them away. They are to be excluded from the assembly until such time as they come to terms with whatever issue has forced them to be removed from the church. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is how we watch. This is how we keep our church family as pure as possible or as humanly possible. Again, with the human factor, all of us are bound to make mistakes or to overreact. But if we are following Scripture and we're patient, we get all the data and all the facts, hopefully we'll make the proper decision. Not out of anger, not out of emotion, but out of all the facts that have been gleaned from all the sources that we can. Look at verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Just think if you put that on a plaque over every welfare building in America. I bet the government would save a lot of money. But unfortunately right now, with the economy, there are not that many jobs available. Or if there is a job available, we got too many of the snowflake generation, the Gen Zs, the Ys, the Bs, the Qs, and again, this younger crowd with the touchy-feely, they may not want to go out there and dig holes in the sun or clean up trash or pick up trash. But those jobs are out there and they pay pretty good. But according to Paul, this is something that he commanded. Now, what example did Paul give them? What did we read in Acts 20? What did we read? He told the elders, "These hands have worked from my necessity." See, Paul was also leading by example. Okay? Led by example. "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." The Apostle Paul labored with his own hands. He gave them his own example. But notice what was going on here in this church. "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." So what were they doing, these individuals that chose no longer to work? Well, they were going around putting their nose into everybody else's business, apparently. And that was causing anxiety, strife, and division within this church family. "Now, them that are such, we command." So notice, once again, this is a command. "And exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." So what does Paul tell this group of individuals that were causing this disquieting in the church family? "Get a job, mind your own business, work with your own hands, and at the end of the day, when you go grocery shopping, you're going to sit down and eat food that you labored with your own hands." Now, you would think that this is simply, Pastor, where's the doctrine? Where's the doctrine in all this? This just seems to be a little personal quirk on the part of these people. So where's the command? Where's the doctrine that apparently is being violated here, when this seems to be simply a personal issue of someone just not wanting to work, but to be a busybody? You know what the command comes in? Paul says what in verse 10? "We commanded you." Now that's the rub. And when you come to all of the Bible put together, you find out that the Bible does teach that we are to have a certain work ethic about us. We're to take our hands, put them to the plow, metaphorically speaking, and work. Work goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, before the fall. Right? Adam and Eve had a responsibility to take and tend and to tend care to the Garden of Eden before the serpent came into the picture in Genesis 3. And ever since being expelled from the garden, what did Jesus tell Adam? "In the sweat of your brow, you're going to bring home the bacon." So work was still to be done after the fall, but now it's going to be made very harsh and just drudgery because of the fall and the effects of the fall. And so the point here, beloved, the doctrine here is the fact that an apostle commanded these people to work and labor with their hands. And then Paul backs that up with his own example, as we read to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, and then here as well. He's not telling them to do anything that he himself was not afraid to do. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. Again, Paul is dealing with Timothy. "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy." So this is a charge. No different than giving a command, like forward march. "According to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Many Christians today who pack our churches don't realize that we're in a war. We're in a spiritual battle. And those who want to call themselves Christians and they want to be on the sideline observing other folks in the heat of battle need to examine themselves. It talks about a good warfare. Not a bad one, but a good one. Read on. "Holding faith." and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwrecked, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Know this, holding faith, grasping it, so that it doesn't, like sand, if you make a cup with your hands and you pick up some beach sand, and then eventually the sand simply trickles in between your fingers. Hold it firm, almost with the grip of Velcro. Hold fast, hold firm what you believe. Why are there so many major denominations today, mainline denominations, non-Catholic mainline denominations, going the way of the dinosaur? Accepting transgenderism, accepting homosexuality, marrying gay couples, having gay ministers, allowing women behind the pulpit, taking certain portions of scripture and saying these portions do not relate to us no more. Why have they done that over time? Because those who came before them did not hold fast. What a good conscience. Beloved, if your conscience is screaming back to you that you don't really believe this book to be the Word of God, how can you honestly hold on to something which deep down in your inner gut you don't even believe? You get my point? How can you hold fast to something when really you don't believe it? And because you don't believe it, guess what? You're willing to let it simply fly out of your hands. And these non-Catholic mainline denominations 200-300 years ago were pillars in their own right. Even preaching election and predestination in many instances. But now you no longer hear those words preached or that subject even approached. Why? They haven't held on. So guess what, Christian? You have a responsibility to hold on to what you believe to be the scriptures. I can't do that for you. I got to do that for myself. You have to hold on. You have to make a determination in what you actually believe on some very important doctrines. Pick up our own confession of faith right here. The London Baptist Confession of Faith. There are some deep doctrines in here, touching God, touching Christ, touching the Holy Spirit, touching salvation, touching man, the creation of man, man's fall, and the results and the consequences thereof. If you do not believe this, why do you claim that you do? You're a hypocrite, and you don't belong here. You need to come to terms in what you believe as an individual. And your pastor and Sunday school teacher can't do that for you. He has to do it for himself. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Now there's a good word, neglect. Why are all these mainline denominations going the way of the dinosaur? They did neglect. They didn't hold firm, they didn't hold fast. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Now, beloved, this is how you guarantee yourself that you will never fall prey to a false teacher and that you yourself will not translate yourself into a false teacher. Meditate on the things that you are assured of, giving thyself wholly, not partially, to them. Why did some of these mainline denominations go the way of the dinosaur? Beloved, well, guess what? They did not give themselves wholly to these things. They gave lip service. That thy profiting may appear to whom? Someone in a closet? No, to all. But I'm a secret Christian. There's no such animal in the Bible. And then finally, look at verse 16. Take heed unto thyself, number one, and unto the doctrine, number two, continue in them, number three, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And remember, salvation in the Bible can be two things. Saved from hell, saved from sin, or saved physically from harm or danger. And the context dictates. Notice that verse 16. Timothy had, you know, no option. Well, option B, option C, can I do this? Can I modify it? Can I simply change it? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And look at verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words. There's the word again. Hold fast. Which thou hast heard of me, meaning taught, in faith, in love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep, guard it, defend it, by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they that are in Asia are turned away from me. Oh, of whom is Phygelus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the household of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. Wow. All in Asia. Now Paul here was coming to the end of his life. 2 Timothy is his last letter. He's coming to the end of his life. Who were the elders of Ephesus? Asia. And Paul is saying, by this time, some years after Acts 20, all those in Asia have turned their back on him. Question, how many of those elders down at the seashore there in Miletus who hugged and kissed him on his neck and did a lot of boo-hooing because they would never see his face again, how many of them knifed him eventually in the back? They didn't hold fast. They didn't take heed. They neglected the gift that was given to them. And so, beloved, we see this danger. This is the first century we're talking about. I'm not talking about or making any reference by name or any particular denomination in the 21st century. I'm reading to you verses that are found in the New Testament in the days of the apostles prior to AD 70. And they already had issues with false teachers. Are we exempt? Are we any different than them? I want to close out this section by reading from Mr. Boyce's commentary, pages 346 to 347. You might find this very interesting and very welcoming. Paul says that he went about preaching the kingdom of God, and he held back nothing that was profitable, night and day with tears, laboring in the daytime and going from home to home and building up the saints. I think you should find this interesting. After reminding the elders of the attitude with which he had done his work, Paul spoke of his chief function, which was to preach and to teach the Bible. He says a great deal about his preaching, and rightly so, because it was what he was chiefly called to do. Boyce says the following, I see at least five things that he was to say about his preaching. Five things Boyce can extrapolate. Number one, he preached publicly. Verse 20, Acts 20:20. We know that already because earlier in Acts we saw what he did in Ephesus. Number two, he preached privately. Verse 20. That is, he went from house to house with his message. To use our terms for it, he did house-to-house visitation. House-to-house visitation. And then Boyce gives some examples here. Allow me to read you one of them. In 1659, an Englishman named Richard Baxter wrote, quote, the Reformed pastor, unquote, especially in exposition of Acts 20, verse 28. It is about methodology for ministry. Baxter's chief point in this book was something that he had developed in his own ministry in a rather backward section of England. He said the minister should go from house to house, visiting his parishioners, catechizing them, that is, taking them through the question of the Westminster Shorter and Longer Catechism on a regular basis as a family. Under Baxter's ministry, the church prospered in that community, and it was reported that there was a time when most of the people of that city would have been known as true Christians on a Sunday could ever be heard singing psalms. Just an example of house to house. And guess what, beloved? My wife and I tried to do that to some degree. Going from home to home, like a time of fellowship, bringing the hymn books, bringing some covered dishes, getting together in another person's home, fellowshipping, enjoying one another, loving one another, bringing out the hymns, time of testimony, time to share. And eventually, all those meetings were held in my home, my wife and I, because nobody else ever saw fit to open up their homes, let alone their hearts. Not according to this man. In the 17th century. That was just simply normal Christianity. And then notice the result. A city, a community, probably all saved. And then on a Sunday, you can walk the streets of that particular city and hear people singing psalms in their homes. Thirdly, Paul preached to everybody. Verse 21. He declared the word of God to both Jews and Greeks. The Jews gave him a hard time. They gave him a hard time everywhere he went, and they gave him a particular hard time in Ephesus. Yet he ministered to them. And the Gentiles? Well, they weren't much better. We remember that there was a riot at Ephesus, and it was not the Jews who were rioting in the great amphitheater, shouting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." The gospel was a universal gospel, and the Savior whom Paul served was a universal Savior. So he spoke about the Lord Jesus to everybody. Fourthly, Paul spoke pointedly, verse 21. I add this because the message was that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Repentance means turning from sin. Faith in Jesus means believing in Him alone for salvation. That is pointed preaching. And it is the only kind that is any good. Some preaching is so general and some reference to sins are so indirect that hardly anyone can be offended. Those are Boyce's words, not mine. If they cannot be offended, then they can hardly turn from sin. They have not even recognized that they are guilty of it. Paul did not preach that way. His preaching was pointed and God blessed it. I thought you might like hearing this. I got it underlined in yellow. Fifth and finally, Paul's preaching was comprehensive. Verse 27. It was comprehensive in the sense that it embraced not just what we would call, quote unquote, the simple gospel, or quote, an evangelistic message, unquote, but rather, quote, the whole will of God, unquote. John Stott called Paul's work an example of evangelism in depth, noting that he shared all possible truth with all possible people in all possible ways. I felt you needed to hear that. And I hope that you appreciate that. the way Paul did his preaching. And so Paul here is about to leave. We're done with chapter 20. He said his howdy duties and his goodbyes. They've embraced, they cried, they prayed. And yet I've given you a verse in Timothy where Paul sadly could say, all they of Asia, which would include Ephesus and the region round about, have turned away from me. They've turned away from me. The very one, probably, that led them to Christ, that loved them, nurtured them, prayed with them, cried with them, and labored with them. And now, the knife in the back. It's coming, brothers and sisters. Someone eventually will be knifing you if you walk in such a way to please Christ and Him alone. You will be knifed eventually. Well, Paul, thank you for your time and your service in chapter 20. We will resume with him going back to Jerusalem. And guess what? He's going to find himself in a hornet's nest with the religious leaders. May God's word be blessed. Amen.